A couple of years ago, I preached on the subject of gambling, and the Lord has led me to preach on it again this morning. Now, you may say, well, why? Well, I think there are three principal reasons. First of all, some of you that are here this morning weren't here a couple of years ago when I preached it, so you've never heard it. This is first-time stuff for you, and that's a good reason right there. Secondly, it's a topic that's pertinent to our society today. In Pittsburgh, there is all kinds of talk about legalized gambling and slots and casinos and that types of thing. And the subject that I'm dealing with this morning is dealing with it at a little bit different perspective than a couple of years ago. I looked at it more on a personal basis. I want to look at it on a societal basis a little bit more this morning. And then thirdly, and pardon the use of the language, but I'll bet there's some of you here this morning that need to hear this again. Three questions that I want to ask this morning. First of all, is gambling biblical? Secondly, is gambling profitable? And thirdly, is gambling beneficial and beneficial to society? There's a logical order to these things. If gambling is something that is permissible by God, found within His will for the child of God to partake in, then it should be something that God blesses and becomes profitable. If God says this is okay to do, then you would expect then that most of God's people, if employing this, should be benefiting from it financially. Secondly, if gambling is profitable by many, then society as a whole should benefit from it. So there's a logical progression to these three questions. We want to begin by asking the question, is gambling biblical? Those of you who were here a couple of years ago when I preached this already know the answer, or at least what I'm going to say. It hasn't changed at all because the Scriptures haven't changed. And I would say, no, it is no way to be found within the will of God. Well, you say, wait a minute, Pastor. The word gamble or gambling is not found in Scripture. How can you conclude that? Well, there's a number of reasons that I conclude it. First, it violates the covetous attitude of Scripture. The last of the Ten Commandments is simply, thou shalt not covet. That doesn't mean that necessarily that there can't be things that you would like to have. I have a wish list for things. Some of them are practical. Some of them are insane. I wish I could, in 2 weeks from today, I wish I could shoot a 5 under par. That will never happen apart from the miracle provision of God. There are things that I would like to have at my house. Some things are useful. Some things are just, I would like to have this. But the idea is I am not selling out at all costs to get those things. Gambling has an attitude of, I am going to do almost the ridiculous in order to get something that I think that I desperately can't live without. It basically is an attitude of covetousness. Secondly, it violates the work ethic of Scripture. Throughout the Bible, the Scripture enjoins us to work for the things that we need to provide, not only for food on our table and clothes on our back, but simply for everything in life. There's a necessity of doing what we can to provide what we can. I'll give you a couple of verses of Scripture, Ephesians 4:28. Now, the context is a person who stole. And Paul says, don't let him steal anymore, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Here's the way you provide for yourself. The person who is stealing things thinks that I have to have this thing in order to live. I can't get it by my own means, so I'll just take it from somebody. Paul said, that's not good. Work. Use some good money management principles. Save. And you will have even an abundance that you will be able to give to others who have various needs. But there is a work ethic there. The Apostle Paul himself employed that work ethic in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, how he labored day and night and that he might not be chargeable. When the Apostle Paul came to Thessalonica, he could have said, look, I'm an apostle. You guys need to support me while I'm here. You need to put food in my belly and keep me going here. But he didn't do that. He labored from sun up till sundown in order to provide for his physical necessities. And then he used that as an example to command them that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, it doesn't say could not work. But if a person simply chooses not to work in order to provide, well, then there are consequences to that. Paul says, you better be willing to give up eating. That is a high priority in my life and in most people's lives. By the way, you know what happens when most people strike it rich in some sort of gambling, whether it be a lottery or something else? The first thing they, you know, if they're interviewed on TV, someone will ask them, well, what are you going to do now that you won $1 million? What do they say? I'm going to quit my job. Well, they can, I guess, if they invest properly, but still they need to be good money managers to do that. But the fact of the matter is they are now giving up a work ethic. Thirdly, it violates the balance between the responsibility of man and the blessing of God. God is a sovereign God. In fact, the next year, Lord willing, our ministry theme will revolve around the sovereignty of God and how God is involved in our lives. Things just don't happen by chance. And that's what gambling is. It's an act of chance. But people will say, well, if you know God wants me to be rich, I'll just put my money down on a lottery ticket or go to the casino or the horses or whatever the case may be. And if God wants me to be rich, that thing will win, and if he doesn't, well, then that's God's will, and man becomes passive in it. Well, the will of God does not allow for that. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And in particular, I want to look at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Apostle Paul writes these words, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The Apostle Paul is saying that I want you to make good decisions. I want you to use your mind in discerning God's will. Think about things. What are the implications of things? What are the probabilities of things? How does this conform to biblical absolutes found in Scripture? Don't be passive about it. Be active in discerning God's will. It's not just a matter of, well, let go and let God, as we oftentimes hear. That is unbiblical counseling. It is hold on and let God. The idea here is I want you to look into things. I want you to consider things. I want you to do that which is sound in reasoning. Don't be unwise. I want you to search the Scriptures. Well, man says, I don't really care what the Scripture says. I don't really care what's probable. If God wants to be God, He'll bless the thing. Well, the fact of the matter is God says, I will not bless that. In fact, over in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11, listen to what the Lord says through Solomon concerning the will of God and His blessing. Proverbs 13, verse 11, wealth gotten by vanity. And the word vanity literally means deceitful speculation. It's a taking of a chance. It's not using your mind. Now, some people will say, well, isn't investment in stocks and bonds the same as gambling? No, when you invest in something, you've hopefully researched the company that you're investing in. You think that there is a reasonable probability that that thing is going to pay back money and that you will make money on the thing. Whereas taking a chance, and we'll see this in just a moment, on a lottery ticket or something else is simply a matter of chance. You have no real certainty of any payback at all. Wealth gotten by deceitful speculation, God says, I will sovereignly diminish. I'll make it so that it vanishes. But he that gathereth by labor, and the word labor means physical labor, he goes out to work and works for a living, shall increase. this violation of the responsibility, man, you take work of man right out of the thing. You say, well, God's either going to allow it or he's not going to allow it, and therefore it's not up to me. God said, no, that's not how it works. Simply put, gambling is not a biblical way of making money. Now, the question then is, okay, what defines gambling? Does that mean going to the casino? Well, certainly that's gambling. Lottery tickets, yeah, that's gambling. What about raffle tickets from organizations? You know, it's just a buck for a raffle ticket. That's a donation. No, that's gambling. Because you're getting an opportunity to get something back. You want to win what, you know, the car that they're giving away or whatever the case may be, whatever the prize. He said, well, I don't really care about winning the car. I just want to support the organization, okay? Give them the buck and say, I don't want the raffle ticket. If you accept the raffle ticket, you're now gambling. Because you're looking for something in return. Well, that's what I believe the Bible teaches about it. But let's come back to the logical argument. If it is in the will of God, then it should be profitable. If it's not in the will of God, then gambling should be unprofitable. So we ask the second question, is gambling profitable? I want to look at a couple of Pennsylvania's lottery systems. The first one is called Lucky for Life. Maybe you've heard about this. The way the game is played is you buy a $2 ticket. Now, you're probably already thinking, how does this guy know how this game works? I looked it up on the internet. I did. You buy a $2 ticket, and on the ticket, you choose six numbers between 1 and 38. If all six numbers that you choose are correct, you win a prize of $3,000 a month for life. However long you live, you will get $3,000 a month. Now, I understand they pay it in annual amounts, so you get $36,000 a year. I went to the Pennsylvania Lottery's website, and I found this table concerning the odds of winning the Lucky for Life game. And in order to get all six numbers correct, you have a 1 in 2,760,681 chance. That's not pretty good odds, is it? So let's make it this way. You want a 50-50 chance of winning. That's decent. You might win, you might not. Your odds are even. 50-50 chance. So what would it take in order to have a 50-50 chance? What kind of an investment would it take? Well, you would have to buy half the combinations, and since they're $2 a ticket, you would need to spend $2,760,681. Now, since they're $2 tickets, Gary's already, I see the mind going back there saying that's impossible. It has to be either 680 or 682. But theoretically, that's how much money you would have to spend in order to have 50-50 chance of winning this thing. Okay, let's suppose you buy half the tickets of the various combinations and you hit the right combination, somewhere in there. So you're going to get $3,000 a month for the rest of your life. How long would you need to live in order to get your $2,760,681 back? Well, you would need 920 months of payments. Oh, by the way, you pay taxes on this stuff too, and I'm not counting that in there. 920 months works out to be 76 years, 8 months to break even. Well, you say, I can live that long. Hold on. You must be, in order to play the game, how old? 18 years old. So until all the paperwork's done, you will be 95 years in order to break even. If you don't live that long, you lose. Well, you say, the way society is going today, that can happen. Well, I guess it can happen. But let's face it, it's not everyone lives to be 95. And not everyone plays the lottery on the day they turn 18. And then the next question comes up. Where does an 18-year-old get over $2 million, almost $3 million, to play the lottery? So I did a little bit more calculations. I said to myself, let's suppose a person has a home and they decide that they want to play this game and they will mortgage their house in order to get a 1 in 4 chance of winning the lottery. Now, that's not good odds, but it's not good. 1 in 4, remember, it's 3 against you losing. But in order to have a 1 in 4 chance of winning this lottery, you would have to have a mortgage of $1,380,000 $1,380,340. That's a pretty expensive house that you must have in order to mortgage. But let's suppose you get a loan on this thing for 30 years and at 6%, which is a pretty good mortgage rate. Over 30 years, you would need to make payments each month of $8,275.84, of which you're only getting $3,000 a month back. So you would lose roughly $5,000 a month. That's not good. In fact, I figured it out that if you wanted to take a loan to make the $3,000 a month income equal to the $3,000 payment, you could only go as high as $500,000 in a mortgage loan over 30 years at 6%, which would give you an 18% chance of winning this lottery. That's not so good. I think they need to rename this lottery and call it Unlucky for Life. Well, then there's one probably that you're even more familiar with, and that's Powerball. Powerball, you buy a dollar ticket. On the ticket, you select 5 numbers between 1 and 55, and then you pick a Powerball number between 1 and 42. Again, from the Pennsylvania Lottery's website, these are the odds of winning the Powerball, of winning the jackpot, which is a guaranteed $15 million. In fact, I checked it this morning just to be up to date. The jackpot right now is around $50 million. Well, you say, that's good stuff. But you have a 146,107,962 chance of winning the thing. So let's say once again, in determining the profitability of this thing, that you want to buy tickets and have a 50-50 chance of winning, you will need to spend $73 million plus. Out of that 50-50 chance, one of the tickets comes up with the jackpot. You're winning then is $15 million. And consequently, you lose $58 million. Does anyone here have $58 million that you can just lose? I'd like to see you concerning our building fund. Well, you say, we're up to $50 million. That's a pretty good jackpot. Well, in order to have a 50-50 chance of winning it, you'll still lose $23 million. Talk about hitting it big. I don't think so. The fact of the matter is it's not profitable. Which brings us to the final question, is gambling beneficial? If lots of people were winning, then society would benefit. If lots of people are losing, then society is also going to lose out on the issue. One more time I went, well, actually two more times, I went to Pennsylvania's lottery's website, and they broke down how each dollar spent on the lottery is spent. Under the operating expenses, 2 cents of every dollar goes to pay the officials and workers and so forth that are involved in that, which is not bad. The retailer and vendor concessions are 8 cents. The place where you buy the tickets and so forth, they get a commission of that, and they're going to get 8 cents on the dollar. Prizes. 58 cents out of every dollar that's spent is given back to somebody who wins. And therefore, the benefit to society in general is 32 cents on the dollar. Now, in Pennsylvania, in fact, Pennsylvania is the only lottery system that all the proceeds, these benefit programs, the 32 cents on the dollar, goes back to senior citizens. Every other state has a varying distribution of where that program goes. It could be in lower taxes, but whatever the case may be, it's going to help out somebody who is financially unable to make ends meet. Sounds pretty good, except for one thing. In every state where there is a lottery, they have done studies as to who is participating in the lottery. Guess who? People who are financially incapable of making ends meet are spending their dollars on a lottery system that is supposed to benefit them. So now, figure this out. They spend a dollar, they will get 58 cents in winnings and 32 cents in benefits. They get 90 cents back on their dollar investment. Hey, that's beneficial, isn't it? 90 cents. I'll give you a dollar and you give me 90 cents back. I like that. No, you like that. Doesn't help the person who is participating in it. Not only that, there are a number of costs that are not included in this little graph up here. Look at this thing down here. I found down here problem gambling. So I clicked on it, and this is the page that came up. Play responsibly. Don't let gambling be a losing game. Wait a minute. They have designed it to be a losing game. The odds are incredibly against it. Don't let it be a losing game. But they say, you can become addicted to this thing. You are not alone. Compulsive gambling is a disease, often a hidden one. Now, I don't have too much of a problem if they would put up there it is a spiritual disease. There is no virus or bacteria that causes compulsive gambling. There is no chemical disorder. There is no genetic defense. Compulsive gambling is something that you get started on and get addicted to, and it's a behavioral, actually a spiritual problem. It doesn't only affect the victim. It goes on to say, when you consider the fact that most victims have family, friends, and coworkers, the number of real victims of compulsive gambling can skyrocket. And so it does. There are a number of problems that happen with the poor. Those people that should be spending money on paying their bills are not any longer paying their bills. Consequently, families are breaking up. In fact, let me share a number of associated costs with gambling. First of all, $5 billion a year throughout the United States and $40 billion over a lifetime of productive losses, social services, and creditor losses. The average indebtedness of the compulsive gambler is $80,000. Somebody's got to come up with the $80,000. Businesses will write off parts of it and so forth, but someone is losing. Every person is losing $80,000 for society. Medical services, because they're out of business, they're at the racetrack or whatever. Productivity losses, $5 billion a year. $110 billion a year is spent on drug abuse associated with compulsive gamblers. Oh, that wasn't in that dollar figure. $166 billion a year on alcohol abuse. Domestic violence, child abuse, and divorce rates are higher in places that have legalized gambling. In fact, a study was done in Atlantic City a number of years ago as to all these different things, crime statistics and so forth. In the very year that the casinos were legalized and opened up, the rates just shot up in Atlantic County. Property crimes, embezzlements, prostitution, total crime rates are higher places where there are casinos and oftentimes legalized gambling. Well, people will say that legalized gambling is a deterrent to illegal gambling. You know what the truth of the matter is? It's just the opposite. Legalized gambling actually creates more illegal gambling. You see, what happens is if you hit the Powerball, the government knows how much money you've made. And guess what they want? Their share. And you have to pay incredible taxes on that. Well, I don't want to pay taxes on that. I want to find a place where they don't know how much I've made. So you go to an illegal gambling. Well, if I go to the Kogo's or wherever it is that to buy a lottery ticket and I don't have money for it, they're not going to sell me a ticket. But if I go to a bookie and I want something, oh, I can establish credit. Well, that's actually aiding and abetting illegal gambling. The rate of illegal gambling in those states which have some legalized form of gambling was three times as high as those states where there was not a legalized form of gambling. Three times higher. In states with different numbers of games, participation rates increase steadily and sharply as the number of legal types of gambling increases. Social betting more than doubles from 35% in states with no legal games to 72% in states with three legal types. The illegal gambling rate more than doubles from 9% to 22%, and commercial gambling increases by 43% from 24% to 67%. That really is going to help society, isn't it? No, I think when people gamble, God says, I'll have nothing to do with that. And we're finding our government more and more and more and more saying this is a good way to help our society. Ooh, I almost forgot. If history teaches us anything, a study of over 1,300 legal lotteries held in the United States proved they cost more than they bought. The total impact on society is reckoned. Now, this is what I almost forgot this, almost left it out. It violates the assurance of God's certainty of the future. Consider with me as I close this morning these couple of verses from 1 John chapter 5. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now, let me stop there, verse 11. This is what's commonly accepted. Say that? This is what people think. This is what supposedly has been said. No, that's not the verse either. This is the record. This is something that has been put down in stone. It is absolutely certain that God might give to us eternal life. No, that God has already given to us eternal life. That's a statement of fact, of history. And we don't know where this life is, but if we search far and wide, we might be able to find it. Three phrases in this first sentence, and they are all with absolute certainty. Life is in His Son. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Next statement, he that hath the Son, maybe when he dies, we'll have life. Now, wait a minute. Another absolutely certain statement. And he that doesn't have the Son, well, God might be gracious to him when he passes from this life and he'll have a second chance. Now, once again, an absolute certain statement. God deals in certainties about the future. Ask a person where he's going to spend eternity and the majority will say, I don't know, but I hope, I pray it'll be in heaven. Well, why don't you know? Well, how can a person? It's iffy. No, it's not. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may epigenosko. You probably knew that. Genosko is the Greek word to know. Epigenosko is a little preposition that's put on the front to mean intimately or intently, with absolute certainty, know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Interesting, in the original language, these things have I written unto you that believe. The verb tense there has the idea of making an act of decision. One time, once and for all, have believed on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you may, changes tense to a present tense, which would mean continually from here on out, keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. That you don't have to worry about what the future holds. Just keep trusting Christ and doing His will. It violates this certainty. Do you know your future is not left to chance by God? And if that be true, neither is your present. If you know Christ as your Savior, you can say with absolute certainty, should the Lord come or should I die, I will be with Him forever and ever and ever. Don't have to worry about it. Don't have to worry about losing. So why should I in the here and now? Gambling is simply a matter of chance. Obedience is a matter of certainty. God help our country. God help us to be obedient. Let's pray. Father, we just bow in Your presence again this morning. We thank You that Jesus Christ came to earth. That's historical record. We thank You that He died on Calvary's cross. That is historical record. We thank You that He rose again. That is its historical record. And that He ever lives. That's biblical record. And one day, He will come again. And one day that will be historical record. Father, we thank You that those who have called upon the name of Jesus Christ, seeing Him as dying for their sins on Calvary's cross and paying sin's penalty in full, can have eternal life and do have eternal life. And Lord, I would pray if there's one in this congregation this morning who has never trusted in that name, trusting in their own goodness or their own works or anything else other than Christ and Christ alone, that even right now with their head bowed, they might be calling upon Him to be their Savior. And that they then might have the absolute assurance that they might know they have eternal life. For life is in the Son. Lord, I pray for our country today. We're heading downhill quickly. We're discarding the foundations, biblical premises that this nation was built upon. And when the foundation is gone, the house will collapse. Lord, I am so thankful for the country in which You've placed me to live. I pray, Lord, that it might change its course and once again return to biblical ideals. Lord, for our congregation here this morning, may we not have the let's get rich quick attitude, but recognize that You bless discernment, wise discernment of Your will and wise investment of Your resources and use of them. May we, if find ourselves, like the Apostle Paul, to be content, not covetous, in whatever state we find ourselves. For the glory and the honor and the majesty of the name of the one who died for us on Calvary's cross, we pray these things. Amen.